One of the training you would go through if you join the military is rappelling. Moving from one high elevator position to the lower position swiftly is necessary sometimes tactically, especially when there is no stairs, elevators, or escalators. In the battlefield, you have to improvise whatever you have. The key of rappelling, as you can see, is the person who is repelled must have a complete trust to the rope, that the rope will hold his weight, and he has to lean hard against it. The more he leans against toward the rope, he will have a better control when he descends down to the bottom. If you try to, the biggest problem with the new people who try to rappel, they are so scared, they try to get close to the cliff, and there's nothing to hold on to. That's the reason why we're using the rope, right? They try to hold on to the rope, at the same time go get close to the cliff. Let me tell you this. I've seen people doing this. They try to stand close to the cliff, and usually they go down with a face first against the cliff. The further you go toward the rope, the more control you have, the safe you will be. The same goes with the God. The more you depend on God, the safe we will be. When the things in our lives fall apart and people around doubt our integrity and the place we thought that we were secure, all of a sudden give in under our feet. And that is when you really need to lean, you need to learn to lean hard on God. You follow me? There's no other way. There's no other way other than you leaning on God. So if you don't try to hold on to the circumstance, you will go down face first. In all your logic, in human logic, we'll say, do something. How can you trust this invisible God? Grab something, do something. No, you trust invisible God. We must trust our who God is more than what God can do for us. He does wonderful things for us out of His love, mercy, and grace. While we do many sinful and just plain dumb things because we are sinful. You follow me? This morning we are going to go over the last portion of the first chapter of the book of Job again. We are going to learn from this godly man about what to do when the calamity hit our lives hard. Let's stop and pray. Father, we all know that from experience, life is not fair. We all know that the things can go wrong real bad. I'm sure it's not the end of our trial and test. Father, let us learn to lean on You with all of our might and trusting You. As this man, Job, our Old Testament hero, and he made an example for us. Let us learn to live like this man, blessing Your name in the midst of the calamity. Father, we pray for the President Obama for his salvation, that he may turn his heart toward You, that he may denounce untruth, that he may embrace truth. Father, we pray for our troops around the world, especially this pararescue unit in Afghanistan. Father, we ask You to watch over them. And the rest of them, wherever they are, if they are in the harm's way, You protect them, and You're willing, You bring them back to their families, their home, safe and sound. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and those, especially those who attend our church services, And I think can think of several law enforcement officers here in this church. And like a pastor, Meryl Simon, who goes out to the wildfire fighting often. Father, we are asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. And we also lift up the upcoming election. Father, we are asking you to rebuke any demonic forces trying to hinder this process. And we're asking your will be done, and your name will be exalted. And come, Lord Jesus, soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 20 of chapter 1, book of Job, please. And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. For those who kind of lost how it went, in verse 9 of this chapter, Satan accused Job falsely that he only served God because of what he can get out from God. And he accused that. In response to his accusation, the Lord allowed Satan to attack Job mercilessly to prove his point. And he could do just about any direction except taking his life. So he did. Satan did. Did he ever? Including taking 10 lives of his children. Finally, the spotlight of the entire spiritual world has been focused on Job's reaction. And I'm sure all the angels, all the demons, and the Satan himself hushing their sound and waiting for what Job would say. And Job's reaction was just a pure model. And he showed extensive and intensive grief by tearing his robe and shaving his head and fall down on the heap of ash. That was very accepted during his day. I want all of you to pay attention to this last seven verse of verse 20. He fell to the ground and worshipped. I'm sure some of you have experienced this a time or two. When the calamity hit you so hard, there were times you could not breathe. Remember that time? And as if somebody hit you in the gut and you feel like you're going to collapse into the ground. Maybe you did. However, this is, according to the context of this verse, Job's fall to the ground is not involuntary reflex of despair. Rather, it was a pure humility. It is a deliberate act of humility before God. Job is not only the ancient biblical hero, but also an example for us when we face the trials. And that trials test the fortitude of each person's faith. When we believed, and when we believers worship the Lord, other people will listen to what we have to say. Especially when we know that we are singing praise to God in the middle of the calamity, in the middle of the difficult circumstance. Anyone can sing when everything is going well. But when the bottom drops and the hardship hits, when the chips down, and we keep singing, that is when it's so unique to the Christianity. In Acts chapter 16, we find this Paul and Silas stuck in the stockade of the Philippi jail. And all the other prison inmates surround them. And they're in the middle of the night, in the midnight, they start singing praise and worship songs to God. Other prison inmates are starting to listen. Because right that moment, these two are experiencing a real encounter with God. And this opened the heart of the jailers, and that he received Jesus Christ into his heart. I want you to keep your finger there and go to Psalm 42, verse 8, please. Psalm 42, verse 8. One book behind. Psalm 42, verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to God, prayer to the God of my life. You see, when we are in pain, spiritual midnight hour is not the easy time to sing a song or to have a worship time. As one of this guy, this Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's one of my spiritual heroes. And he's a 19th century British preacher. He's known as a prince of preacher. This is what he said. Any fool can sing in the day. I think he's been hanging around with Mr. T. It's easy to sing when we can read the note by daylight. But the skillful singer is the one who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Song in the night comes only from God. They are not in the power of man. How true. I want you to go down to verse 21 of chapter 1 in Job. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Last week I mentioned that this is one of the most magnificent faith statements in the Bible. Here's the list I compiled together, starting with Jesus, of course, who was facing the torture and crucifixion. Go to the Luke chapter 22, verse 42, please. Father, this is Jesus speaking at the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the second one is in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, he was facing 10 brothers who sold him to Egypt as a slave. Now he has ultimate power to do. With one flick of his thumb, he could lob up all of his brother's head. But this is what he said. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Third person I'd like to bring into your attention is Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, our memory verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he, of course, this is at this time, Apostle Paul was facing physical infirmity. And he, that is Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmity, that power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take a pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. First person is King David, who was facing the false accusation by the Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me paint the scenery there quickly. King David was having his dynasty during this time, and his son Absalom revolted against his own father. He was coming toward Jerusalem, so he decided not to fight. He didn't want the Jerusalem to become the battlefield, so he simply moved out from the Jerusalem. And he was heading out to Jordan. The other side of the bank, Shimei, one of the Saul's men, and came, and he was throwing the dust into the air and calling him name. And he called him he's calling bloodthirsty man. This is what the Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord king? Please let me go over and take off his head." What he's saying is, let me go over there, lob up his head. He won't even realize until he sneezes that his head is gone. Verse 10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? For let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See, my son, who came from my own body, seek my life. How much more now may this Benjamite let him alone? Let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." The fifth character is Daniel. He's my hero, other than Jesus. In the, out of all the things written about Daniel, there's not a one negative thing about this man. He was facing obvious persecution from his enemies. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, this is what he did. He didn't say anything, but this is what he did. He knew exactly he's going to get persecuted if he continued to do what he did. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the law was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." The last but not the least, Mary. She was facing lifelong false shame and insult for being pregnant of Jesus by the Holy Spirit before her wedding. Verse 13 of chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. "And Mary, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Angel departed from her. You see, we cannot make these kinds of statements unless we have a spiritual maturity within. There is no shortcut, guys. There is no shortcut being a mature Christian. And there is no easy way to the spiritual victory. If the perfect Son of God had to hang on the cross before he could sit on the throne in heaven, we should not expect any easy way of life. Age and the time in Christianity does not necessarily make us better. Did you get that? Just because you've been in the Lord for 30, 40 years, that doesn't mean you are mature. I've seen some people who know the word, who've been in the Lord for 30 years, yet they are acting like a little babe. And they only do if we will continue to follow God in faith. Someone who is wise said this: "Christians are a lot like a tea bag. You don't know what it's made out of until you put it in the hot water." How true. Listen, spiritual maturity is something that we all must have as we grow older in the Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes from the trials of life. No other ways. We really cannot get it unless we go through it. Amen. The more you try to get out of it, guess what? You just simply prolong the trial period. Some of you might say, "Well, I don't care to go through the trials. I don't care to be spiritually mature. I don't mind being spiritually immature." God doesn't want you to be spiritually immature, and the people around you doesn't want you to be spiritually immature. Have you ever been in the place where there is an unruly child screaming his head off and acting like a maniac, especially in the plane, 30,000 feet above? sea level. You cannot go anywhere. And you're stuck there for 5 hours. And you're thinking, why don't we just let the child go out, play outside? That's what the immature Christian will do. It drives other people crazy. When I found out I am a diabetic a couple of years ago from my doctor, I had to attend this diabetic class where they taught me how to calculate how much carbohydrate I can take it in a day. All this method was beyond me. So I said, and I came home. And I had a Mountain Dew. No, just kidding. See, the nurse who was specialized in nutrition said to us, to the class, if it tastes good, spit it out. You know, what do the doctors and nurses know about the good tasting food, right? See, they practically make me to become a vegetarian and lose weight. In other words, don't be a fat person. But in God, God says, be a fat Christian. And some of you are thinking, all right, where's the donut outside, right out there? Be a fat Christian. God doesn't have his customized, individualized spiritual maturity training program for every one of us to make us be fat Christian. Fat stands for faithful, available, and teachable. Repeat it with me. Faithful, available, and teachable. Let's start with the first one. Be faithful. God does not ask us to understand his plan for our lives, but he asks us to trust him no matter what. We don't have intelligence to understand what he has in mind, but he said, trust me on this. And he is worthy of our trust, and we should remain faithful to the Lord. Remember the rope. You have to lean hard. You have to be faithful to that rope. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, please. The last book. The Lord was speaking to the persecuted church of the Smyrna. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you have about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have a tribulation 10 days. Look at here. Be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life. What is the second thing? What is the second thing? Be available. While we go through the trial, if we remain faithful to the Lord, he will use us to minister to those who are going through this similar situation. Be available to the Lord so that he can use you to bless others. And while you're being used by God to bless others, you are the one who's going to get blessed by the Lord immensely. Guaranteed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. See that? While you're going through that trial, and there's somebody God bring to your path, and he will use you to speak to them, to bless them. The last one is be, what? Teachable. If we think that we don't deserve any of the trials that help us to grow spiritually, it's like we're telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about or what he's doing. See, it shows a pride and arrogance in our part. Be teachable. But to be teachable, we have to have a humility that makes us realize that we do not know everything. Have you ever heard that when you're a teenager? And you have one at home? See, it's not unusual for us to think that we know everything, or sometimes we know better than God and try to tell God. I heard this saying, many Christians like to have a position of advisor to God than being a servant. Guess what? God does not need our advice. So we need to be available to, and also we need to be teachable so that we can learn something valuable from others all the time, especially from the Word of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, please. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God that He may exalt you in due time. From my experience and from the knowledge that other people went through, if you don't humble yourself before God, God will humble you. I guarantee you that when He humbled you, it's not a pretty sight. Okay? So it's better for you to make yourself humble before God than before He humbles you. Okay? All right, the last verse of chapter 1, Job. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Listen, man's disappointment is appointment with God. And the things we believe are tragedies may be the very opportunities through God which God chooses to exhibit His love and grace. We can remember the number of mature Christians who have been broken before and they become better and more effective Christians than if they were carried out all their plans and purposes. For a Christian, wholeness comes only after the brokenness. You with me on that? Let me repeat one more time. For Christian, the wholeness only comes after the brokenness. Three applications. Number one, the motive for Christian living is not that we might gain something we don't have, but that we might live up to what we already have in Christ. Second application, we must remember that our God is worthy to be blessed and praised, I'm Mr. D, in any and all circumstance of life. Third application, for a Christian, wholeness only comes after the brokenness. Let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Let us be the ones who commit our lives and seek You faithfully. Lean hard on You. Depends on You. With all of our heart and mind and soul. And be faithful and be available and be teachable by You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.